Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see everyone once again. We'd like to continue the conference and ask you to open your Bibles once again to the book of John. John chapter 1. And as well, put a finger there, we're going to read from Hebrews chapter 9 briefly. Hebrews chapter 9. While you're turning there, I'll just by way of brief review. Yesterday, we began in the first two parts of this conference looking at the movements of the book of John. The movements of John. We identified some six primary areas of John. And then with that overview, looking at the tremendous overlap between the book of John with the other writings of John, such as 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. And we looked at how there are many word studies that overlap, particularly Gospel of John and 1st John, time and again, truth and love, everlasting, born of God, overcomers, many wonderful studies that we hope you were inspired to take home and look at on your own. And as we look at the different movements of John, we'll get into that in our next message again. I want to move away from the textual study of John, this message, and look at applications using the tabernacle. And in our first two readings, I believe it will become evident why we are doing so. And so we moved on to the second message, looking at the details of the cross in John 19, verse 16 to 30, tied in with the other passages in the Synoptic Gospels as well, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so as we come to part three, we read in the book of Hebrews, I know the assembly has looked at Hebrews, and in chapter 9, if you recall, well, of course, the book of Hebrews is a New Testament book, but it's speaking about Old Testament economy, and it compares the things of the Old Testament and how the end result is Christ is better. And with this, we see in chapter 9, chapters 8, 9, and 10, we see that through Christ is a better covenant, a better sacrifice. And it alludes to the Old Testament tabernacle. And so in chapter 9, the early verses describe contents and aspects of the tabernacle. But if you'll notice in verse 9 of chapter 9, when he mentions the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure, well, that's the word for a parable or a picture for the time then present and so on. So we think about this tabernacle as a parable or a picture for us. You know, we all probably learn differently. Some people enjoy listening to the Bible or that you learn that way, or perhaps you're good at just being a long reader. Some people really enjoy visual, or maybe many of these different ways of learning. And so pictorial can be a help to learning biblical truth. And so we think about this. Now let's go to our text of John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And as we think of the first section, the first movement of John we identified yesterday is verses 1 to 18, and we see the person of the Son of God. This book of John, we've been reminding ourselves of how the theme of John, as compared to the other Gospels, is John shows Christ is God in the flesh. He's the sent one from the Father, seeking to do the Father's perfect will as he is God manifest in the flesh. And so he's called the Word of God in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then verse 14, that title is given to Christ again. Notice there, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt, you may have it in the margin of your Bible, it means to tabernacle. And thus we see this tabernacle. It's an illustration of how the Lord Jesus Christ left the realms of glory, and he came here and became a man. And he dwelt, or tabernacled, in a body, in the flesh, you see. Oh, man couldn't look upon the full glory of God and live. The Lord Jesus came, and he was veiled in a tent, his body. And of course, Isaiah talks about how when he went to the cross, his vision was marred more than any man. Oh, the things done by the hands of man, and in audacity toward him, as we considered yesterday, in beating him, spitting upon him, his back wreathed, his beard plucked, the crown of thorns upon his head, the things that man did to him, God manifest in the flesh. And so as we consider that, let's think now about the tabernacle. And how the tabernacle, let's think of its background. If you recall in the Old Testament, back in the days of Moses, the children of Israel, they were in bondage in Egypt. And Israel was told by the Lord, tell Pharaoh, through this man Moses and through Aaron, that let my people go. And there was the call for them to leave Egypt. Egypt, and of course, the king, that Pharaoh, had dominion over the children of Israel. You know, you think about these things, that's a reminder of the gospel. Because we're born sinners, and we're under the dominion, as it were, of Satan in this world system. So they were being called to leave Egypt, to leave the dominion of Pharaoh. And eventually they did, but it was by blood. And as they left by the Passover lamb, they went into the wilderness after they crossed the Red Sea. Well, while they were in the wilderness for 40 years of wandering, the Lord gave them instruction upon this tabernacle as a way of approach. Now, look, on the bottom you may see the note, how to enter the presence of God. And so we see in the Old Testament economy that the children of Israel were given instructions about how to approach God in that Old Testament economy. But look, as we see here, this tent, this tabernacle, it's been cut away so that we could look inside of it for our study. Actually, you would not be able to see inside it unless you were a priest and you were able to go inside. But when we think about this tabernacle, we think about how the instructions were given. You know, just for note, if you were to go into the book of Exodus and go from chapters 25 to 40, we see chapter after chapter talking about the tabernacle. You know, that should tell us how important the tabernacle is, how big a picture it is for us. It pictures to us the gospel of Christ, the person of Christ, and his church. These things are seen through pictures of the tabernacle and all the components thereabout. And so when we think about the picture of our Lord Jesus Christ through the tabernacle, you know, when we read about creation, there's chapter 1 and more into chapter 2 of Genesis, in the Psalms and places in God's Word in the New Testament, there's a lot about creation. We know it's a very important topic. We see the creation at the very beginning. And so here's the tabernacle. And you have chapters 25 to 40 about the tabernacle. It must be important to the mind and heart of God. We see it's in the instructions how to build. And then we see, moving through that section, the chapter 37, they build the tabernacle. And then chapter 40, they set it up. So when you read those latter chapters of Exodus, notice the detail. But let's imagine for a moment that you're out in the wilderness. And you're walking through the desert, and you come across a little hill, and you look down, and you see this big tent in the wilderness. And it's surrounded by these curtains. And you notice there are dozens of little tents. There's many more than what we have on our picture. But surrounding the big tent, there are dozens of little tents. You might think, what is this about? Well, we think about how the tabernacle picturing the Lord Jesus. And these little tents were the different tribes or the different families of Israel. And they were all surrounding the big tent. We mentioned this briefly yesterday. What a reminder of how, as we look at Christ, the Bible talks about Christ in the midst. He's the one that we as believers come and gather unto. Our lives, us in the little tents, should be surrounding and focusing on the one in the midst. Our lives should be focused based on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you look as someone peering over and seeing and wondering, what is this tent all about? You might see smoke rising, as it were, from this tabernacle and wonder, what is the smoke all about? You may see these different pieces of furniture out here in the courtyard. And we're going to talk about these different articles of furniture and how each one reminds us about the Lord Jesus Christ. But you may also notice that there was this entrance gate on the east side. And just like when we think about the rising sun in the east going toward the west. We see this is the way to enter in. And it's been said before, that's a reminder of us as we think about the God and his truth about entering in. And we think of going toward the Son, S-O-N, the Lord Jesus, as we think about moving toward the holiest, the most holy place as you move westward. As the sun rises and moves, we think of how the order goes from east to west. And so as we consider the view from looking down, again, if this was fully covered like it would be naturally, you wouldn't see all the beauty inside of the tabernacle. Inside the tabernacle, we would see things concerning the colors, the fine twined linen, the scarlet, the blue and the purple, the gold. These things remind us of glory, remind us of heavenly things. But you know, unless you were one of the priests, you wouldn't see that. All you would see would be the badger skin, something that's not very attractive, this brown badger skin covering the top. Herein is an aspect of the aspects of the Lord Jesus. We think of how, as we read, he tabernacled amongst us. You see, he came in a body. It wasn't all beautiful, as it were. He was veiled in the flesh, i.e., bears the outward badger skins. Oh, but when we read John, when we know Christ is our Savior, we know his essence of who he is. Oh, we know what's on the inside. We say that reverently. We think of the gold, and we think about the blue and the purple and the scarlet and the fine twined linen. As each of those four, if we were thinking about the teaching of those colors, we would be reminded of the four Gospels and how we're reminded of Christ as the King, as the perfect man, as the humble servant, and as we've seen in John, as God manifest in the flesh. Oh, the beauty on the inside. This tabernacle speaks of our blessed Savior. And yet he came in a way that wasn't beautiful on the outside. We see the outward appearance of the badger skins. And so as we think of these things, perhaps we'd do well to connect it to the book of John in this sense. In a few moments, I want to think about the I Ams. Remember, as we looked at the movements of John yesterday, in that third movement of John, where we see the oppositions to the Lord Jesus, to the Son of God, time and again, it would say the Jews, and how they were looking to take him and to kill him because he had healed someone on the Sabbath day, and they took offense. Plus, they said, "You make yourself out to be God." He did not deny that. Yet instead, he took the opportunity and taught truth that showed that he is the Son of God. And so within that time, in that area of opposition, he would say, "I am," many times. That was a great title. Just like back in the days of Moses, as we're thinking about, remember how when Moses was called, he was before that burning bush, and we see that voice came out from the burning bush and called Moses to go and to speak to Pharaoh. And he said, "By what authority do I go? How do I approach Pharaoh?" And the Lord said, "I am that I am has sent you." And we see Jehovah was speaking, "I am Moses." And now when we come to the book of John and the Lord Jesus is tabernacling amongst us, we see that he would draw attention to that same title and he would say, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life," and so on. He identified himself as the one speaking to Moses from that burning bush. And so we think about these articles of furniture as well, and how there are seven aspects of them, and each of them teach us about the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we think about the furniture, we see some are made of brass. Brass reminds us of judgment. You think of fire and brass, and these aspects remind us of judgment. And yet, that's what we find in the courtyard. Out here in the courtyard, these articles of furniture were of brass. But when you go inside, you see the gold. Again, what a contrast, what a distinction. As we think about judgment, in one sense, with brass, and with gold, we think of glory. We think of our Savior. We think of him as the King of Glory. We see those that were on the inside. We see it had a crown as well on top. of some. We see the altar of incense, and we see different reminders of a crown. And so when we think about the articles of furniture, first of all, let me identify what the different sections. And I'll borrow this alliteration from another brother. We have out here in the courtyard a place of sacrifice. Then we see, moving into the tabernacle proper, we see the holy place, and that's a place of service. Over here is sacrifice, here is service. And then, the high priest alone on the Day of Atonement, once a year, could go in behind the veil, and there we see the most holy place. And here we think of a place of speaking. We want to consider that as we work our way through. Place of sacrifice, place of service, and a place of speaking. So as we think about these seven articles of furniture, they would be, of course, the brazen altar. And we see also the laver. These are in the courtyard. You know, if you were looking down and peering down from a mountain and wondering what was going on, and you see someone come in by the east gate, coming into the courtyard, the first thing is we see the approach here. What would the activities be? First, we see this brazen altar, this place where there was death and there was the shedding of blood. Animals were sacrificed. And so we think of a place of death. I would suggest to you this is a picture of the cross of Calvary. If you're here today and you do not know Christ as your Lord and Savior, it begins at the cross. You must deal with sin before you can ever consider serving God. You have to deal with sacrifice first. And we can't do it ourselves. We see the Old Testament economy, they brought sacrifice after sacrifice. Hebrews, again, New Testament book, talking about the Old Testament. Says the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. It was a repeated thing. It was a temporary thing. And yet Christ, Hebrews will say time and again, sacrificed once. He died once for our sins. So beloved, if you are here today and you don't know Christ, but yet you want to serve God, you feel like I'm compelled to do what's right. I want to go to heaven one day. Well, you can't just skip this courtyard and say, I'm just going to go serve God. I'm going to be a good neighbor. I'm going to go to the meetings. I'm going to get baptized. I'm going to do all kinds of things and hope that that appeases God and one day I'll be in heaven. Oh no. Just like the order that God has given here. You have to begin with God's way, and that's first with sacrifice. A picture of the cross. We think of a place of death, a place of judgment, a place of fire. As we considered yesterday, it was the Lord Jesus who went to the cross. He died. He suffered. He bled. He was judged for our sins. It has to begin at the cross. And so when we think of these things, we see God's order. You know, we think of God as a God of order. When it comes to the New Testament gathering, as the saints here gather upon the first day of the week and so on, we see that we follow God's order. God has a plan and a program, instruction. It's like if I go to your house, and I start, you know, I've been at Doug's house and gracious hostess, but you know, what if I got up in the middle of the night and decided, you know, I really don't like the way he's got it laid out. I'm going to move his, you know, move his dining room table over here, and, you know, I'm going to move his, you know, the bedroom suit over here, and I'm going to move the couch back over here, and, you know, that, it wouldn't be my place. And so we see the tabernacle, there's an order as well. Whether we're talking about the New Testament assembly or whether we're talking about the Old Testament tabernacle, it's God's place. It's God's order. God decides what the pattern is and the instruction is. And when we go back to the gospel, it's the same. We can't change God's order. We can't say, I'm just going to be a good person. I'm going to go in the tabernacle. I'm going to act like I'm a priest, and I hope to get to heaven one day. Oh, no. We have to go God's way, God's order. We have to go to the cross. We have to say, Lord, you died for my sins. I'm a sinner. I'm unfit. I'm undone. Lord, save me. And it begins at the cross. Blood, death, judgment. And thus, while still in this courtyard, a place of sacrifice, the next article of furniture, number two, would be the laver. Here was a basin, a place to be washed. So here's an aspect of judgment as well. But think about us as believers. Once we have come to know Christ as our Savior, once we've been to the foot of the cross and acknowledge Christ as our Savior, then as believers, you know, as we walk this pilgrim pathway, our feet and our hands get dirty. We still have a sin nature. We still have the ability to sin. But thankfully, 1 John reminds us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just like in our study of John, remember the beginning of the upper room ministry, the first thing we see, the Lord washes the disciples' feet. And Peter, you know, the response is, oh, wash me all over. He says, no, Peter, you don't need to be washed all over. Just your hands and your feet. And so we're reminded about us as believers, we that have come to the cross, and we know Christ is our Savior because He died for us. We must have a daily account and go before the Lord. And so, Lord, through the Word and through the Spirit of God, go before Him and keep short account to the Lord. Why? So that we will be able to serve. We can go out into the day and we can serve the Lord because we have been cleansed, as it were. There's two aspects of that. Yes, there's the cleansing of the Word when we think of the gospel and salvation, but we're thinking now in the sense of a believer, someone who's already accepted Christ. They've already been to the cross. And now, in our daily walk, we want to be cleansed. You know, if we went to the Old Testament and looked at the priests in the Old Testament, what did they do? They had to be consecrated. There was washings and preparations for them as well. When you study different portions in Exodus 30 and such. And so we think of the preparation to go in to serve. So at this point, into the tabernacle proper. Now we go into this area of service. The first compartment, the holy place. Now that's distinct from behind the veil, the most holy place. Here in the holy place, we see three more articles of furniture. As we see on the north side, here's the table of showbread. Then across the way, we see the lampstand. And then we see up near the curtain, we see the altar of incense. Let's consider these. As we think of, first of all, let's think about the table of showbread. The table of showbread can remind us, for us as believers, again, the application is this. The cross was where we began. On a daily basis, we want to be cleansed so we can serve. But now, as believers, we must feed on Him. Our sustenance, our spiritual sustenance must be from the Lord. We feed on Him. The Bible talks about how we feed on the Word of God. And that is our spiritual sustenance. Now, by way of application, one of the I Am's of John's, he said, I am the bread of life. So just by application, remember it is through the Lord Jesus Christ that we must appropriate Him. We must receive of Him to be a believer. But yet, in the flow of the study here, we're saying in context of those that are in here serving, the priests that are in here serving, must feed on Him. Well, across the way here, we see the candlestick. Another aspect of what we need to be reminded of as believers. There's light for us as believers. Because we are saved, we have light. And so we think of this wonderful truth. If you were taking note, think about how the lampstand were there in Revelation 2 and 3, the seven churches. You think about how that is a reminder there of the Lord is in the midst. And yet there's a gospel application as well. In John 8, he said, I am the light of the world. He's the one that we must turn to receive as our Savior, as we talked about back here at the place of beginning of the cross. But that's just by way of application. For us as believers, we think about how there's light for us. And we see in the assembly, here we are in the assembly, and we have the Spirit of God. We have the Word of God. We see Christ is in the midst, and we have light upon the truth of the Word of God. And you know, when we think of these wonderful truths, what a privilege it is to serve Him. And then we see as well in the place of service, here's this altar of incense. Let's turn to some portions here just briefly. You might recall, if you'll turn with me to the book of Revelation, as I know you're beginning that study soon. While you're turning there, I'll just mention an example in Luke. you remember how there was that priest named Zacharias? And of course, would have his son, John the Baptist, and he was unable to speak after a while. And he was involved there in the work of the tabernacle, or in the temple as it were. And in chapter 1 of Luke, it speaks about him being involved with this burning of incense. We're thinking about that altar of incense and the smoke that would arise. And so it says, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And here we see this one Zacharias there at the altar of incense, having his area of service. But if we go to Revelation, just to kind of compare that, we see other indicators of how this altar of incense reminds us of the prayers of the saints. Revelation chapter 5, if you would please. This is looking at future events. Chapters 4 and 5, of course, speaks about the throne room of God. After the church has been taken out, as we see the church is on earth in chapters 2 and 3, beginning in chapter 4, the church is in heaven, chapters 4 and 5. And there is the Lamb upon the throne, the only one worthy to open the book. And we see in 5 and in verse 8. And when they had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Oh, we see that kind of reminder, that illustration of that as the smoke arises, you think about the prayers of the saints, fellowship with the Lord. Moreover, we see in chapter 8 and verse 3, as you're moving into dealing with the tribulation section, but in chapter 8 and 3, and another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And so these portions, Luke and in Revelation, remind us of this aspect of the prayers of the saints. Oh yes, we feed on him, the table. We have lights to the word of God and truth. Corinthians chapter 2 tells us the natural man cannot discern the things of the Spirit, for they're spiritually discerned. But we as believers, we have lights. We have the word of God. We have the Spirit of God. It says in Corinthians 2 that we can dig into the depths of the word of God. We can understand these things. Why? Because it goes on to say, because we have the mind of Christ. Oh, there's light. And yet we fellowship with him. There's that incense, as it were, representing our opportunity to fellowship and pray and commune with our God. And so we then go back, as it were, to our study of the different articles of furniture. We go behind the veil now. As we saw when the cross of Calvary occurred yesterday in the study, one of the events would happen upon him saying, "It is finished." We see that the veil in the temple, not here at the tabernacle, but later in the temple, that the veil was rent in twain from top to bottom. That indicates it was God's doing. It wasn't man doing it from bottom to top. It was God's doing from top to bottom, the rending of the veil. That's a reminder, just like we see in Hebrews, that through the blood of Christ, through his flesh, we have access now. Instead of this veil in the Old Testament saying, stay out. You can't come in unless it's God's timing, told the priests, or you would die. But us in the New Testament, the veil has been rent. Through the blood of Jesus, we all have access at all times. Oh, in this dispensation, what wonderful truth we have of access. So the article of furniture behind the veil, remember it's the high priest himself alone. Here's the high priest. It'd be nice if we had like a larger scale, but if you look at his garments, all those aspects remind us of the colors and the things that we see concerning the tabernacle. It also pictures the Lord Jesus. Why? Because the high priest here is a picture of the Lord Jesus in Hebrews, of our great high priest. And these sons of the priest, they had different duties. They weren't the high priest. There was only one high priest. Likened to now, there's only one great high priest, the Lord Jesus. We are the sons of the priest by picture, because it tells us that we are holy royal priests once we come to know Christ as our Savior. So there's a distinction between the high priest and the sons of the priest. Well, it was only the high priest that could come in behind the veil into the most holy place. And there we see the Ark of the Covenant and then the mercy seat. We count that as two parts, as two aspects of study. So when we think of this, we're reminded of the testimony of the Ark. What was the contents of that inside of the Ark? Well, that in itself is another one of the I Ams. The I am the way, the truth, and the life. Remember, there was that pot of manna that was to remind them of what happened in the wilderness, that God fed them. And 6 days a week, there was manna, that bread from heaven. That was the way. Then we see there was the tables of stone of God's commandments. That is the truth. And then we see also in the contents of that ark, there was Aaron's rod that budded. Life came forth from that rod. That's a reminder of resurrection and life. There we see the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Seen through those contents of what was put into that ark to remind them of God's provision. And yet on top of that, we see was the mercy seat. The mercy seat was a place of meeting. And so we think of, as we've already acknowledged, we have the mind of Christ because the Spirit of God dwells in us. We have the opportunity to speak with Him. We talked about a place of sacrifice. Then we talked about a place of service. Let's think now about a place of speaking. If you would, turn to Numbers, just for a brief reading. Numbers chapter 7, please. Numbers chapter 7. It's a long chapter. We only want to read the last verse. Here we see Moses had opportunity to speak with the Lord, the mercy seat. Now we think of the mercy seat. May I draw attention to the fact that Romans reminds us of a wonderful aspect of the gospel. It's called propitiation. That means satisfaction. It acknowledges in the New Testament that Christ is our mercy seat. You see, the Lord Jesus, when He died on the cross to pay for your sins, that fully satisfied the righteous demands of God the Father. He was fully pleased with what His Son did on the cross. The one that was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He was fully accepting of His perfect sacrifice. He was at satisfaction. He was at propitiation. That's the word for mercy seat. So the Lord Jesus is our mercy seat. If you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot earn your own way to heaven. You must, with empty hands, go before the Lord and acknowledge that the only way you can be accepted into His presence is to acknowledge that the Lord Jesus died for you, and thus the Father accepted Him. He accepted that perfect sacrifice for you as your substitute. Oh, He's our mercy seat. We need the mercy of God. And so we think of these truths. I ask you to turn to Numbers 7, the last verse, 89. When Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, then he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the ark of the testimony from between the two cherubims, and he spake unto him. All we see is, it were, this opportunity, having already been in the place of sacrifice, now the opportunity for service, but yet, here behind the veil, a place of speaking. This most holy place. Oh, as we think about the gospel, we think about the person of Christ, and we think about the church of Christ, the tabernacle speaks forth as a great parable teaching truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. With this bit of an overview, I pray we'll go away encouraged, reminded, and challenged. And if we are again here without the Lord Jesus, think about your need. You cannot start in the holy place. You cannot start trying to serve God. You cannot dare go before Him there behind the veil unless you have first been to the cross. Do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? He loved you and gave Himself for you. I'll close with this analogy. We think about how the Bible tells us in John 3, our study of John, that for God so loved the world. Oh, He gave His only begotten Son. He loved the world. But Ephesians says concerning the body of Christ, the church. He loved the church and gave himself for it. But then Paul said, and think about this if you're here without Christ. In Galatians 2, Paul said he loved me, the individual. He loved me and gave himself for me. Yes, he died for the world. Yes, he gave himself for the church. But he loved me and died for me. Do you know him today as your Lord and Savior?